start worship. We are going to expect a greater return out of this day than any other. I know that the past 2 days have been amazing. Can I hear something for the past 2 days of conference? Yeah. Can I hear something for what God has been doing in people's lives the last 2 days of conference? All right, guys, I need everybody to come up front. We're going to just usher in the presence of God. We're going to make him feel welcome for what he's done and for what he's continuing to do. So I need everybody to come into an attitude of prayer and of worship. Pray out. I'm not here to pray for every, just myself or anything like that. I want everybody to actively be in prayer. So right now, Father God, I thank you for what you are doing. I thank you for every person that you have brought into this place because you are so intentional, God. You are so intentional and you knew who was going to be here and why. You knew the speakers. You knew what you put on their hearts and for what reason, God. I thank you that you have a message and a word for every person in this room and that they are going to receive what you have for them today. So I thank you that every heart in this room is prepared for you, that every wall is broken down right now in the name of Jesus, that any doubt and any confusion and any distraction, any attack of the enemy right now is canceled so that your work can be done in this place, God. I thank you that everyone is able to receive right now your tangible presence, God. I thank you for how sweet that is and that you are here with us in this place. I thank you that these are the ones who have turned the world upside down and that this is an uproar, that we are the uproar, God, that when we can sit here and enjoy your move of God, that we can be the move of God for the world. I thank you that you are using us to go out and to share your gospel and that you are anointing every person here to do your work and to build your kingdom. I thank you for the willingness and the obedience and the diligence of the people in this room to go out and to do what we're called to do, to go to the nations and to share your love, God. I thank you that you are giving us all of the skill and all of the discernment and every gift of your spirit. We're claiming that right now so that we are able to be capable for you, God. We thank you that you have trusted us in this time, in this place. You have trusted us with your job here on this earth. We want nothing more than for your will to be done here on earth as it is in heaven, God. We want nothing more. We ask nothing more of you but for your will to be done because your will is perfect, God. Your will is perfect, God. If everyone can just pray out in the spirit right now, I want every voice lifted to heaven right now, because that is all that God wants. He just wants us to communicate with him. He just wants us to know and to acknowledge that he is so good. How many times do we forget to be thankful for his breath being in our lungs? How many times do we forget to be thankful for just having our life, for having our salvation? That's all. He owes nothing to us, but worship is all that we can give to him. So lift your voices right now to the one person who gave you breath, the one person who gave you life, the one person that is moving in this place for you and for you alone. God, move in this place. I thank you for your presence this morning. I thank you that every person feels convicted to keep uproar going when they leave this place. To be your move, God. To go into the community and to make this continue, God. I thank you. I honor you. And I am expecting greatness today. In your name, Father. Thank you, Jesus. Amen.
Come on, make a noticeable sound unto the Lord. Not a regular sound. I said a noticeable sound. Come on. Yeah. Glory. You know, that was like halfway there. Are you tired? Are you? There, I was just waiting for one. Because you know what? The one can take over us all. Hey, come on now. There is a purpose for this morning. So you shake the tired off. Can you shake the tired off? Shake. to tie it off. Let me see you shaking. What? Shake it. I'm serious. You think I'm crazy, but there's a purpose. Shake it off. If the person next to you ain't shaking, you can shake them for me. Just go on and shake them. Somebody just need a good shaking. Ah, yeah, yeah. Shake them on the other side. Ba-da! Say, wake it up. That was three people. Look at their face and say, wake it up. Don't make me come down there. Wake it up. Your face is too cute. Come on. Wake it up. Are you up? Is everybody up over here? Ah, you sound good. Are you up back there? All right. In the middle, are you awake? On the side over here, you awake?
Hey.
Awesome. Now I'm going to tell you one more time. Make a noticeable sound unto the Lord in this place. We praise you, Jesus.
Ready to get this morning exercise in? Do a little stretching real quick. Hands up. Touch your toe. Hands up. Hey, no farting this morning, okay? To the left. To the right. Take it back now, y'all. Cha-cha one time. Cha-cha two times. Take it back now, y'all. I'm just playing. But y'all are very obedient.
That's awesome.
Okay, so then when I say everybody move, you can't stay in the same spot. This side's got to go over here, and that side's got to go over there, and the middle, you just have to move.
Oh, my.
Okay? Well, praise the Lord. Let's do this. Let's do this.
Are you ready? Are you ready?
Staring into your eyes makes my heart come alive. Finally brought to life when I met you. Reaching beyond the skies, running deep, stretching wide. Perfect love realized here with you. Come on, just move those shoulders for me. Now this love is for real, you will never let go, never let go. Oh, and it's more than just words, love beyond my control, out of control. Clap it up, clap it up, come on. This is real love, this is real love. Hey, get them feet ready.
Come on, come on.
This is real love, this is, everybody move now. Say, yeah, you're pulling me closer and closer, holding my heart till the very end. Jesus, I'm found in your pretty love. This is real love.
This is real love.
And I thought I found. I want you. You want you. You won't let me down. You got me. Everybody. Stop bouncing with me, come on. And this love is for real, you will never let go, never let go. Oh, when it's more than just words, love beyond my control, out of control. You're putting me closer and closer, holding my heart to the very end.
Hey.
Jesus, I'm bound in your freedom. This is real love.
This is real love.
Everybody move back. I want you to jump as high as you can. You're pulling me closer, closer. Holding my heart to the end. Hey! Jesus, I'm found in your freedom. This is real love. This is real love. Hey! Staring into your eyes makes my heart come alive. Suddenly brought to life. Now you about to get crazy up in this place. Come on, hey! This is real love. This is real love. Oh, hey, hey, hey!
This is real love.
Come on, come on.
This is real love.
Hey, come on. Hey! You're pulling me. Hey. Holding my heart to the very end. Jesus, I'm found in your freedom. This is real love. This is real love. Hey. Give God a shout of praise. Hey. Woo. Come on, don't stop. Give him all you got. Come on, come on, come on, come on. If he's worthy of your praise, let me hear you get louder. Hey.
Yes. Did you just stay, Fred?
I just jumped. I felt led by the Spirit.
Amen.
And everybody got crunk with me.
Hey.
Body odor and all. Hey. I'm just playing.
Oh, man. Are you excited about the love of Jesus? Jesus compares to nothing. nothing compares to the love of Jesus. It's good, right? Are you excited? I'm excited. You know, I might want. It's just such a fun song that it makes me want to do it again. Do y'all ever do stuff like that here? Is there anybody that's from the Caribbean? There's not a lot here. We're from Florida, by the way. And there's like tons and tons of people from the Caribbean. My family's from Jamaica. Hey! That's what I'm talking about. Yeah. So we got something that when the DJ says, pull up, that means we're gonna do the song again. So can we practice that? On the count of three, I want you to say, pull up. Are you ready? Are you ready? Y'all just looking at me like I'm crazy. Come on now. One, two, three.
Pull up.
Wait, hold on. You look scared. Don't be scared. We're just gonna have some more fun. Is that all right? Are you with me? One, two, three. Come on, let's get excited. Come on.
That means I know the lyrics, so you got to sing it with us.
Come on.
Hey. Staring into your eyes makes my heart come alive. Suddenly brought to life when I met you. Reaching beyond the sky, running deep, stretching. Perfect love realized here with you. Get those shoulders ready to bounce with me, come on. Now this love is for real, you will never let go, never let go. Oh, it's more than just words, love beyond my control, out of control. Clap those hands. This is real love, this is real love.
This is real love.
Everybody move. Thank you.
You know that. You are loved. Isn't it good to be loved?
Hallelujah.
Oh, he's so good. Our God, our King, is so good. And he loves us like crazy. And he just wants us to be in his presence always. So, once again, are you willing to do whatever you need to do to make sure you still come on? I don't even have to finish the question. We'll do whatever it takes to just be in his presence. It doesn't take much. We just need to shift our attention and focus on him. Because that's what real worship is. Giving our full attention to him. Can we do that? Can we do that together? The best. So let's shift our attention right now. We had fun. Jumped. Had to pull our pants up, huh, girls? I'm with you. But the most important thing that we do is to shift our whole focus on Jesus. So let's shut our friends out for a moment, because you can talk to them a little later. Let's shut our mind down from the things that's going on. Family stuff, school stuff, your out of school, summer school, whatever, job. Let's just push everything out and let your mind be focused on Jesus. Holy Spirit, we've come into this place to experience you. We got up this morning, maybe a little bit tired, but we're here with a purpose, and Lord, it's to meet with you on this third day of Uproar Conference, God, where you have a specific plan, and we want to fall in line with that plan. So we make the choice right now to push everything else to the side and actually lay it at your feet, surrender it to you, and give you this moment. Come on, let's lift our hands and say, Lord, we need more.
give a hand clap for Jesus this morning? God, I just thank you for how you've moved so powerfully over these last 2 days, God. But we know that you've got something even bigger for us today, God. So I thank you that our hearts are prepared to receive your word this morning, God. I thank you that we're open to whatever you have in store for us, God. I thank you that we will receive whatever you have for us, God. We wait with expectation for you. And we wait in faith that you're going to move in our hearts. You're going to move in our lives. Jesus, we just give you all of the glory and all of the honor and all of the praise. You are so magnificent. You are so amazing, God. And I pray that each and every single one of us learn how to put you first in everything that we do. You deserve that spot in our life. We get off of our own thrones right now and put you on it and bow down to you. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, my roommate Nick is coming out. I love her so much. Here you go. All right, guys. I'm just going to give you a couple more announcements, but first, I just want to recognize that that woman right there, Mackenzie Coe, she has been working side by side with Pastor Cody to make this conference happen. Can I get a round of applause with her? She is one of the most driven people that I've ever met, and she is by far one of the most obedient people to God that I've ever met. She got to this place and she made this happen for you with Pastor Cody because she listens to the voice of God and she truly does put him first. So I just want to really, really recognize her for what an amazing job that she's been doing. All right, guys. So if you just want to stay up here instead of going back to your seats, we're just going to break out like we did yesterday. But first, I just want to remind you that we do still have the Regent Bible Institute information out in the foyer. If you didn't get a folder yesterday and you're interested, please do not miss the opportunity to learn more about Bible College here, because it really is incredible. Merch, we are selling out fast of Uproar merch, so please make sure that you get it today. We have limited sizes left, but you know what? Go out there, and then we might be putting in a shipping order, depending. And this amazing worship team behind me that has been ushering in the presence this entire conference, they also have shirts. They say worship is life, because what have we been talking about? Worship is life. That's putting God first. That's putting him above everything. So, hey, get yourself a reminder and really just give yourself a little memento of how amazing this whole conference has been, and worship, how that should be in your life. This should be a constant. This isn't just for conference. This is for every day of your life. So get yourself a reminder out in the foyer. Food, we still have our food for sale, and I failed to mention this yesterday. Please do not eat or drink in the sanctuary. We really want to honor God's house, and it's been looking great so far. I haven't seen any problem, but please just keep that reminder in the back of your head. No food in the sanctuary, okay? I'm going to just break us out into groups really quickly. Again, the under-over tent is out front. This morning, you have the treat of having Sean Thomas speak to you. That's going to be amazing. So anyone above the age of 18, please go ahead and make your way out, unless you're a leader. If you're on a leadership team, you do not want to miss leadership training right over here through these doors by our senior pastor here at HISTAB, Michael Spencer. That's going to be awesome as well. Youth, please go back to your seats, but make sure they're up front here. We want to make sure that we are as close to the front as we can. You don't want to be in the back for any of our sessions. All right, I still see a lot of people already settling in the back section. I really strongly encourage, AKA I will strongly urge you to get to the front. Make sure that you're up here. You don't want to be back there. Show God your level of hunger by where you seat. I'm going to challenge you with that. you want to be up front. If there's room, don't be one of the people that are missing out on anything in the back. There's lots of spots right here in the front section.
Night we performed in our hometown and I jumped off the rafter like I'm like Spider-Man, the dorky kid who likes comic books and Lion King, but I'm still killing all of these rappers like it's not a thing. Hey yo, it's not a thing. And being honest with yourself is like the hardest thing. And people talk behind your back but still call you friend, and whenever our name come up they yo like not again. We working hard on this side, what you working with? Jesus Christ, the resurrected savior who we represent. Just them boys that make that noise at the same time. Boys lay back, John Lloyd, this that fast forward, y'all already know. Yeah, I use the mic to get my message out. You say that you work and take a listen.
All right, guys, while we're separating out here, can everybody in here please, again, get on your phone? This is the only other time you should be on your phone other than to take notes or look at your Bible app, but you shouldn't even need that because you should have a notebook and a Bible. But please, take this opportunity, get on your phone, go like us on Facebook at Uproar or Uproar HT, so you can get all of the info, any announcements for next year, because it's going to be huge. It's going to be bigger than this. We keep on growing every year, so it's going to be crazy. Make sure that you add us on Snapchat, the_Uproar, and please take this last day to use our filter. We want to make sure that we spread the word as much as possible. We're also on Twitter at UproarCon. So make sure you add us across those platforms so that we can spread the word and keep you updated for next year. So now, guys, I want to have everybody welcome the person who is responsible for this conference. God birthed a vision into this man's heart, and that's why we're all here. So I want you to understand how much of an honor it is to be able to come here and hear him speak. He is also our youth pastor here at His Tab, and amazing man of God. Please put your hands together for Pastor Cody Spencer.
She hyped me up too much. I'm not that cool. How you guys doing this morning? All right, I'm not convinced that you're not asleep on me. One of the things that I'm really against is a dead church. I think that preaching too often, what we do is we just sit there and zone off and sleep sometimes. And it's easy to get caught up just sitting. I'd rather preaching be more of like a participation sport, where if something's hitting your spirit, you're letting me know. You know what amen means, right? I think Pastor Josh referenced it last night. So be it. So if there's something that's spoken today and you want to own that, I challenge you to go ahead and own that out loud. See, it's really easy to let other people speak in your ear the whole time. It's easy to let other people and give them a voice. But you got about 45 minutes where I challenge you to let the word speak to you. And if you can agree with something, go ahead and let it be known. Go ahead and open up your mouth. But I'm excited about this session. I think Jesus is going to do something great in your life. I had something planned. And then, of course, if anybody in here preaches, you know how that goes sometimes. You have something planned, and then you're laying in bed, and it gets switched up. But that's always good. So, man, it sounds like the leadership just got louder than you guys. You want to let them know you're still in here real quick? Can I hear a shout for Jesus? Beautiful. One more real quick. Tap your neighbor and say, are you ready? This is going to be one for a notebook, all right? So if you got a notebook, go ahead and pop it out. Don't worry. I love yelling and shouting and screaming and jumping around. But I think so much of Christianity is knowing as well. I know there's a lot of people that it's fun to jump and it's fun to shout and it's fun to scream and it's fun to have all those things happen. But if you don't walk out with something you can own, if you don't walk out with something that you can grab and apply to your life, then I haven't done my job. I want to give you something that you can apply in your life every single day. Sound good? Let's pray. Lord, I thank you for your word. I thank you that it exposes the heart. It shows us where our intents are. So I pray right now, Lord, as the word goes forth, as your word goes forth, that it can show us the direction we need to take. It'll show us, Lord, our intents. It'll show us what needs to shift and change. And I thank you, Jesus, that it's going to propel us towards your destiny and the calling that you have on our lives. And if you agree with that and you're excited, can I hear a mighty amen?
Amen.
Amen. I got a verse for you guys that I really just want to base all of today off. And it's a really easy verse, but I believe it holds such a powerful truth. And it's, for whatever is born of God overcomes the world. And this is the victory that overcomes the world. Catch this. It's easy. Our faith. Whatever is born of God overcomes the world. And this is the victory that overcomes the world. Our faith. Can you look at your neighbor and say, your faith? No, no, look at him and convince them. Like, it's your faith. Look at your other neighbor and let them know. It's your faith. You weren't convincing. Can I hear like 16-year-old girl attitude yelling at their boyfriend? It's your faith. Yeah, all right, that got the girls talking. All right, now guys, I need you to respond like you're sticking up for yourself because you really didn't do nothing wrong and they were just Facebook creeping. Can you respond how you would? It's your faith. Thank you, thank you, thank you, thank you. This has three really, really important components inside of it that I want to break down to today. Whatever is born of God is the very first strong thing that sticks out in this. Whatever is born of God. I think at times we get confused as to what is born of God. Now, I've heard Christians say, well, this sickness, I thank God for this sickness that I can learn how to rely on him in this day. Or I thank God for this mighty, awful situation because he sent it my way and I can learn to trust him more. Man, well, yes, you can learn to trust him in these situations, and that's great, and that's the purpose of faith. But can I tell you that these things aren't of God? I don't see in the Bible where it says, and God struck him with sickness. John 10:10, I believe, really sums this up really well. It says, and the thief comes to steal and to kill and to destroy. But I have come that you would have life and life more abundantly. See, the thief comes to steal, kill, and destroy. And as Christians, if we start attributing the work of the devil to the work of God, it's really easy to get things confused and messed up. And actually opt out on your faith because you say, well, it's from God. No, no. For whatever is born of God. We know the things that are born of God, it's very simply and easily defined. Things that are born of God is life. Life was never supposed to end. See, Adam and Eve in their original creation, it wasn't destined that they would experience death. Whatever is born of God is life. Whatever is born of God is abundance. Whatever is born of God is impacting, is growing, is moving from greater to greater. Please, Christian, don't buy this lie that the church is trying to shift and to feed you, that things that are detrimental are of God. Don't purchase that lie. And if you believe it, I challenge you to actually find it in the Bible past Job, where God actually rebuked Job and said he had bad theology. We can talk about that later, though. Can I tell you also that whatever is born of God doesn't mean you can just expect things because you show up. See, whatever is born of God, your outcomes are not based upon where you spend your time. Your outcomes are based upon where your heart is. See, I know plenty of people, they spend their time sitting in church, but their heart is nowhere near God. I know people who spend plenty of time doing other things and their heart is close to God. See, just because you show up at church doesn't mean you deserve access to the Father. Just because you show up in a place doesn't mean that you automatically get this like this pass to skip the line that everyone else has to go by because you're special. Just because you show up at church doesn't really mean much. It matters a lot, but it doesn't mean much because it's dependent upon your heart. See, those things are from God. Whatever is born of God first is born into your heart. And I want to let you know that you can play the game your whole life. You can go in and out of church. You can come to youth group on Wednesday and on Thursday, Friday, Saturday, forget about God, show up and worship your little butt off on Sunday morning so everybody thinks that you're living for Jesus. And then on Monday, forget them. Tuesday, forget about them. Until Tuesday night when your youth leader texts you and say, hey, how you doing? You ready for church tomorrow? And you hit him with, blessed and highly favored of the Lord. I'm showing up with three friends with my church merch. Man, come on now. For whatever is born of God, see, the things that are born of God are first born in your heart. And I believe that as Christians, we have to make sure that our hearts are prepared. Our hearts are in the right place. See, he's right there if we're just showing up. But if our actions aren't of God, we don't have access to God. And I think that's one of the big things we get mixed up. See, for some reason, this American church we live in has a sense of entitlement where we say, you know what, I showed up, so I deserve to be blessed. I put my time in, so I deserve to have this. I put it up. I was there. So I was at Uproar Conference, so God, I deserve this. Yet our actions don't line up. See, I'm not saying that your works save you, but, man, your works do play into your Christianity. Don't let people lie to you. Show me your faith, I'll show you my works. Your works expose your faith. So don't get it twisted. You can't just sit there all day and be like, well, I have faith. Well, I have faith. Well, I have faith. It's like that person who's like 16 years old and like, well, I just got a car. Yeah, I just got a car. I'm like, well, come pick me up. Well, I just got a car. Come pick me up. Week later, come pick me up. And they still haven't come pick you up because they didn't have a car. Don't let that be you with your faith. Man, if you have faith, put it in action. If you have faith, show up. Let your actions absolutely reflect that. He's right there, but if we don't have our actions, we don't have our access. I want to teach you something about the foundation of covenant. See, I was just talking to a guy at the gym, and he said, we don't serve a promise-based Christianity. What? Bro, you don't even make sense. Old covenant, new covenant. Literally, old promise, new promise. What do you mean we don't serve a promise-based God? Every single thing in this word is covenant-based, is promise-based. See, this is one of the things that why I think our generation, this generation, is going to really have a hard time because we don't enjoy the word. Or you don't even read the word because you claim you can't understand it. But you got to start somewhere. I've never met someone who opened up a math book right in the middle of it and certainly started understanding everything right away. You don't have to understand everything from the get-go, but you got to start diving into your word. Because if you're not in your word, you don't know what you have access to. And if you don't know what you have access to, you can never take care of your part. So here's what I want to teach you about covenant real quick. Every single thing that's written in the word of God is a promise. But these promises only become a covenant when you take care of your end of the deal. Let's make this really easy. It's like going to work. Your employer hires you, says, you know what? I'm going to give you $10 an hour, about 20 hours a week. If you never go to that job, you're never going to have access to the paycheck, correct? If you want access to that covenant that you just made, that agreement that you just made, you got to show up at work, put in your time, fulfill what you're supposed to do, and at the end of the week, you're going to get your paycheck. See, the world operates like this, but as Christians, we have this sense of entitlement where we say, you know what, God, I was there, and you know what, I read my Bible for like 2 minutes, and I even worshiped, but my actions, they don't really line up with it, but you know what, I deserve it. Deserve it? Man, do you know what we really deserve? We don't deserve any of this. But because Jesus was willing to sacrifice his life, was willing to lay these things down, we now have access to what we never deserved. And I hate seeing people who think they're entitled to everything because it's truly disgusting when you never had access, but there's a great price paid, and now you start to act entitled. What? But Christianity, that's much of what we've made it lately. Well, I'm blessed and highly favored. Do you even know what that means? Well, I'm full of the Holy Ghost. Really? Well, I live holy and I bring a harvest. Just know some church words. Man, I believe that God is calling a generation to take care of their half so he can start to hold his promises. It works both ways. Say it works both ways real quick. See, God initiates the promise and we activate it with our obedience. Obedience is the access to our covenant promises. Matthew 6:33, what does it say? But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all of these things shall be added unto you. It's very simply based right there, but seek first. That word but is very important. That word but is very vital, because before this, in about 25 up, it says, don't worry about where you sleep, and don't worry about what you'll eat, and don't worry about what you'll wear. And then the word but comes into play. It says, but seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. But pause, stop, take a look, pay attention to this point. Here's your directive. Don't worry about these things, but worry about this. And all of these things shall be added unto you. See, I don't want to see a generation that's entitled. I want to see a generation that enacts the promises of God. Where he says, you know what? I don't care about what I'm going to wear. I don't care about what I'm going to sleep, where I'm going to sleep, what I'm going to eat. The most important thing to me is seeking first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. And all of these things, the former things, shall be added unto me. See, we can't run around entitled to everything. We can't run around entitled if we're not taking care of our end, because it works both ways. If. I think it's really funny because the word if and but show up a lot in the Word of God. You ever notice that when you're reading, if you read? You ever notice the words if and but? I always stop when I come across one of those words. And I take notice of what's about to happen. Because generally, it's one of those promises that I have the ability to enact. It's one of those promises I have the ability to access. Right? I think if, it's really funny. I kind of looked at it as like intentional functions. If I'm intentional about what the Word of God is saying right here with my function, he's going to take care of everything that I'm already looking for. God's oath, his word, what he's spoken, the promises that are right there, they are unbreakable. Can I let you know that? See, we have a generation that's used to getting lied to, that's used to getting messed over, used to not getting people fulfill what they've said they'd fulfill. We're used to a generation like that. Seeing boyfriends and girlfriends cheat on each other all day, seeing parents not fulfill promises, seeing everything not fulfilled. And it's come to a place where you have a hard time trusting God and what he said. See, if we can't trust God, my goodness, we are in trouble. Can I tell you, his oath, his word, his promises, they're unbreakable. Because if God were to break his promises, then he's not really the truth. And the devil's the father of lies. So our father can't even touch anything to do with a lie. He's all about the promise. Psalm 138:2 says, I will worship toward your holy temple and praise your name for your loving kindness and your truth. For you have magnified your word above all your name. Saying, your word to you is even greater than your name. So what God has spoken in his word will hold stronger than his name will even ever hold. That's powerful. Victory is the next thing. For whatever is born of God, that is your victory over the world. See, can I tell you, Christian, you were not born to be beat down. You were not born to be looked down upon. You were not born to be trampled under people's feet. You were not born as a son and a daughter of God to be nothing in this world. You were not set apart as a holy generation, a royal priesthood. You were not set apart as being called a conqueror to be beat down. But what I see often is people, we look and we say, I actually see a lot of people, they've lost faith in God because they haven't seen the victory of God. But it's because they never took care of their half. Man, you have the ability to take care of your half. And when you take care of your half, God is always going to fulfill his part. Your victory. As a Christian, you're not called to be lesser. You're called to be envied. That'll mess up someone's theology. Because if you serve the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, why should you have lesser than the world that is full of lies and corruption and deceit and all this garbage? I thought the wealth of the wicked was stored up for the righteous. Nobody? All right. Amen. Revelations 1:18 says, I am the living one. This is Jesus talking. He said, I am the living one. I died, but, there's that word, but look, I am alive forever and ever. And catch this out. And I have the keys of death and the grave. That excites me to know my King holds the keys of death and the grave. See, if he promised victory and he holds the keys to death and the grave, which are the only thing that can defeat us in a natural sense, if my King has those keys, what could ever really stop me? What could ever really kill me? What could ever really beat me down? If he already holds the keys, if he has that victory, the final victory in his hands, he said out of his mouth, Jesus, I died, but look, I have the keys. I have it in my hand. Man, he has that in his hand? It's funny how this world operates on keys a lot. See, I wouldn't even be able to get into this building without a key. Your teachers, they're not even able to get into the school without a key. You're not able to get into your house without a key. Keys are absolutely vital in your life. They're important. They allow access to places and they restrict access to other places. But if your God holds the keys of sin and death, then he can shut those doors on your life. He can shut those doors on your life. You don't have to experience sin and death when your King holds them in his hand because he has the access. Without the right keys, you can't get anywhere. And can I tell you also that victory doesn't have to weather a storm? Victory will bring you up above a storm, or it will keep you down deep so you don't ever get hit by the effects. In an ocean, I was just talking to Pastor Josh last night. He said in a hurricane, it's really crazy because everything on the water, it'll go really far above it, or it'll dive all the way down. See, if God has the keys of sin and death, if you have the promise of being more than a conqueror, you don't have to sit there in a storm. You can go all the way above it, or you can dive down deep and not be touched by it. As Christians, you don't have to keep going through the same garbage that the world goes through because you have the access, you have the keys of the King. And he's saying, I bought it, I paid for it, it's yours, it's done. If it's born of God, it has victory over the world. You have victory. You have victory. And I believe that we don't teach enough of victory in the kingdom. We just let people know, you know what? Just weather the storm, brother. It's God testing you, brother. You got it, sister. I believe that God's going to bring you out of this. And I believe it too. But I also believe that in an instant, when you enact his covenant, when you take care of your half, when you start to operate in faith, you don't have to sit there and weather it anymore. But you can defeat it. You can go above it or you can dive down deep. And it can be completely eradicated from your life. You're not made to be broken down. Last part of this verse that's really important says our faith. And this is the victory, our faith. So you play a big part in your own victory. You play a massive part in your own victory. See, our faith is a personal thing. It's not a faith that your mama gave you. It's not a faith that you saw just being in church. It's not a faith that your grandma had that she prayed for you this one time and now you're good to go. That's not how faith works. Faith is a very personal thing. It's yours and yours only. It's not something that you can give away or you can take from somebody else. Faith is yours. Faith is personal. Faith is something that you have to build up in your own life. It's crazy because I see people, they'll trust God for their eternity, but they can't trust God for a job. Or you can have faith for your eternity, but you can't have faith for your family to be put back together. You can have faith to go to heaven, but you can't have faith for minute things in the grand scheme of everything. You can have faith not to go to hell, but you can't have faith to get out of hell on earth. Why? You serve a king that holds the keys of sin and death, but we don't have faith inside of that. How you operate in your faith is completely on you. Don't blame your pastor. Don't blame your leaders. How you operate in faith is completely on you. And if this is a promise to a Christian, I don't care if you're 12 years old or 112 years old. This is for every Christian. See, I don't want to see the church keep putting teenagers down. I believe, and one of my goals is to have my teens start leading this place. I don't want to just see a bunch of older people running a house. I want to see some fresh blood coming up. I want to set such a fast pace that the church is saying, my goodness, look out for the teenagers because we don't have a job anymore. And that's you. You need to get something in your spirit that says, I have the ability, I have faith in God, I have the work ethic, I have the know-how, and I'm going to put my faith to action, and I'm going to start to create a shift in this place. But if you sit back all the time, well, I'm just a teenager, you know, I just have a couple things, I guess I could sweep. Man, why don't you get out and start preaching? Why don't you start to do these things? If you have faith, go ahead and take those steps. Our faith. Faith is personal. What is faith, though? I think it's important. I think a lot of people hear that word, but it hasn't been defined right. Faith is a conviction of the truth. A conviction is something that can't be shaken because it's literally just what it is, period, point blank. Faith is a conviction, point blank. This is what it is of the truth. Jesus said in John 14:6, he said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one can come to the Father except through me. If you have any other truth than Jesus, you'll never overcome. If Jesus is not your truth, you will never overcome. If Jesus is not your conviction of truth, you'll never overcome the world. I don't care what science says. I don't care what fashion says, society. I don't even care what parents say if they're not operating faith. If it's not truth, and if it's not the truth of Jesus, it will not overcome. And can I tell you also that the devil's not always just out to just purely kill you outrightly. If he can convince you to become content in an area of failure, then he wins. I see a lot of people do that. Well, I go to church and I do this, and we just become content with a situation in our life. You become content with, well, you know what? It's been going on for like 6 years, and I guess it's not that bad. I could live through it. Man, if the devil can get you content, he's stolen your victory. See, I don't want to be content in an area that's not full of victory. I don't want to be content in an area that's not full of God's truth and promise. I don't want to be content in an area that's just halfway of what God has purposed. I don't want to be happy just being halfway there. I don't want to just sit back and have just a couple things. I want to have every single thing that God has promised. I want to have access to every single thing that he's already done for me. I want you to bow your head real quick. I have a word picture for you. On Christmas morning, I just want you to imagine, I love Christmas, I'm a big kid. On Christmas morning, at like 6 a.m., because everyone wakes up early, I just imagine laying in bed, and it's cold up north, so if you're down south, just play along. And you wake up, and it's cold on your face a little bit, and you lay there in your warm bed, and you pull the blankets off really quick because you're excited. And I slept upstairs, so we got to add that to the story. And you run over and you think, I should brush my teeth, but my presents are downstairs. I'll just do it after. You sprint down the stairs and come ripping around the corner as fast as you can, almost fall down coming around that corner because you got your socks on, because your feet are nasty, because you just slept all night. You didn't shower yet. And you come ripping around the corner, and there it is. There's the biggest, most beautiful tree you've ever seen. And you set it up with your family about a week ago. And then you look underneath the tree, and the whole week it was empty. There were no presents. There was nothing under the tree. But the whole week you were just anticipating this moment to see how many presents are there. And as you turn the corner, oh my goodness, your mind is blown. Every single present, you start counting. You're like, I had 7 things on my list that I wanted. And you start counting. You're like, 1 box with my name. No, that's my brother's. I got another box with my name. And I got another box with my name on it. Oh my goodness, it's starting to add up. I got 7 presents and 7 things on the list that I wanted. And then you start yelling, Mom, Dad, Mom, Dad, I'm going to open my presents. Hurry up. Go wake up your brother and sister. So you go wake them up. And everyone's down around the tree. And you're just like, you cannot control yourself. You're so excited about what's in those presents because you know it's a good gift. You know, you're like, I haven't been bad. I got all my grades up. I passed all my regents. I did everything I was supposed to. Man, I can't wait to see what's in these presents underneath this tree. And you start, all right, see, my family, we did one present at a time. So you open up a present. My goodness, I got that new Xbox I wanted. And then your brother and your sister go, and you're like, hurry up, man. I got more presents under there. Come on. And then you get to the next box that's yours, and you open up, like, my goodness, another pair of J's I've been asking for. Let's go. And you're getting all excited. And you get 5 presents down. And it's like an hour into it, and your parents go to hand you the next box. And you know what? Mom, I'm good. I opened up 5, and I'll just keep the other ones there for whenever. Pause. Look at me real quick. Who in their right mind is going to be like, Mom, it's okay. I already opened up 5, and if I'm tired and I'm hungry, I should brush my teeth so you don't die. I'll open them kind of just whenever. Who would do that? If you raise your hand, we're going to pray for you right now. No one does that, right? But we do this in the kingdom of God all the time. We do this in our faith all the time. God has all of these things laid out for us, all of these promises, all of these things he's spoken that are yours, and we start to rip through some of them, and for some reason as Christians, we don't act like it is on Christmas morning. We don't act like these things are truly ours, and we start ripping through the boxes and opening these things up and getting excited, and we look at it and we're like, yeah, I'm good, God. I've had enough. And we get content where we are. Instead of having everything that he has for us. See, victory doesn't just leave you with half. Victory gives you all. Victory gives you everything. And if you start to say, well, it's not that bad. Well, it's not too much. It's not that bad. If you can get content in your situation, then the devil will win. Because he will slowly start to deteriorate it because you'll slowly start to lose faith. The word of God says that hope deferred makes the heart weary. So if you're content in a position, if you're content in a place, what starts to happen is over time, you start to lose faith. And when you start to lose faith, that hope deferred will make your heart weary. And as your heart starts to grow weary, you'll be completely okay in that situation and then completely lose faith because God never took care of it for you, but you left everything right there. He said, I had it for you. I love you so much that I gave this to you. Why didn't you take it? I'm not going to cram it down your throat. Why didn't you take this? See, I don't want to have that conversation in heaven where God said, you could have had this and this could have happened in your life and this could have been unloaded and this could have been unlocked. I don't want to have that conversation of what if in heaven. I want to be able to say, God, I had full faith. I had full obedience. I had everything that was born of you. That's my victory, and I accessed it through my faith. And I didn't leave anything. But as a generation, why are we okay with leaving things and being content with just a little bit of the promise of God instead of accessing all of the promise of God? For some reason, the church has made it. If you access everything of God, then you're greedy and you've done something wrong. But can I tell you, they're just jealous because they're not smart enough to figure out they have access to the same thing through faith. Don't allow another Christian's jealousy rob you of everything that God has for you. Because they're going to look down on you and say, well, I don't know why they got all this new stuff. And I don't understand why they're so happy all the time. Man, they had the same promise. And go ahead and let them know they need to start living by faith. And stop being content in a crappy situation just because they don't have faith for victory. Hebrews 11:1. Now faith is the assurance of things hoped for. And the evidence of things not seen. Faith. Now faith is alive. You can't sit back and say you have faith if you're not moving and doing anything. You need to be about that action. Remember what Marshawn Lynch said a couple years ago? About that action, boss. So I always respond with, I'm just about that action, boss. He hated talking to the media because talk doesn't matter. See, in church, I think more is ever said than done. And if you can be about that action, boss, Stop being a person that just talks. Say little and do much. Say little and let your faith activate much. Now, faith is the assurance. It's the confirmation of the unseen being done. A confirmation. No one's going to come up to my house and say, hey, this is really my house, so you got to go. Man, let me pull out the title real quick. This is my name on that line. So you better get out, or we're going to handle business real quick. No one's going to come up to my house with my name on it, on the deed, on the title, on the confirmation, on the assurance. No one's going to come to my house and tell me to get out. Faith is the same way. Now faith is alive, and faith is the deed. Faith is the title. Faith is the ownership of the things that God has promised, of the things hoped for. That word hoped for literally means divinely guaranteed, whether it was in the Word or the Holy Spirit spoke it to you personally. Faith is the deed to what has been promised to you in your life. So if you have faith, it's not saying, well, I just hope that God's going to take care of it. No, no. Faith in its reality is saying, God promised it to me, and I have the ownership of it. And if you have the ownership of it, you don't have to just hope for it. You know that it's on its way. You know that it's yours, and you don't have to sit back and beg, but you can start to thank Him. See, if you have to beg, it shows you don't really know your Father. When you start to beg, it shows you don't really know what He's done for you. If there's something you haven't seen it manifest, but you got the faith for it, you better start to praise. And as you start to praise, He's going to bring that into submission. Faith is alive. It's the confirmation. It's the title, the deed of things that God has divinely promised. And it's the evidence of the unseen. It's seeing it before it's ever been finished. The very first year of conference, Pastor spoke about it last night. Man, God said, do conference. All right. Booked a bunch of people in the financial department. Was like, where's the money, though? It's like 25 grand. I don't suggest everyone does that unless God has truly spoken to you. But where's the money? 25 grand, that's a lot of money. I was like, I don't know, man. Like, God told me to do it, and the check is in the mail. And they look at me like, you okay? The check's in the mail, man. And it was amazing because that's all I kept telling them. Well, someone was supposed to send the check and they didn't do it yet. So don't be mad at me. Yell at them. You know, like, all right, crackhead. The church is going to get a big bill. What are you doing? But it was crazy because Friday morning, about 3 months before conference happened, and can I tell you, Friday mornings are our day off right after youth group. And this dude called at 8 a.m. I was like, I want to meet with you and Pastor at 8 a.m. Well, he called like the night before. I want to meet with you and Pastor at 8 a.m. Like, bro, it's my day off. You can't do like 9, 10. I want to sleep. So we get there, and he talks about nothing, like literally nothing, small talk. I thought I was going to get in trouble because it was like a kid's dad in the youth group. I thought I was going to get cooked. Like, oh, you want me and Pastor? Dang it. Running through my head, like, what did I say stupid? What did I do stupid? What did I do wrong this time? And he talks about nothing for 30 minutes. I'm getting mad as heck. Like, all right, bro, it's my day off. It's 8 a.m. I need breakfast. Where's the coffee? And you just want to chit-chat? Come on. So at the end of the conversation, he's like, oh, by the way, here's this. And he hands me an envelope. I'm like, sweet. Thank you. What's it for? He's like, it's for a youth conference. I just think I'm supposed to do it. And I don't want to be rude and, like, open it up. And be like, oh, thanks for, like, $100, which $100 is a lot of money, but we have $25,000 we have to raise. He's like, no, I want you to open this. Okay, I'll open it. And I open up the envelope. There's a $10,000 check. Now, every Friday we used to go to Fish Fry. I love fish fries. Oh, my gosh. That was yesterday, though, and we were at conference, so I didn't have it. I have an eating problem. I've been trying to get abs for Africa. We went to Africa in November of last year. It's not going to happen. But Friday is fish fry night. So we go to dinner, and we went to dinner with a family friend. And she called me earlier in the day. She's like, hey, I just want to make sure you're there. I was like, well, yeah, I love food. So obviously I'll be there. And I'll have to pay for it. So double obvious, I'll be there. So we get there, and again, end of dinner, I'm like, hey, like, you called me to be here. Why? Like, I'm just curious. Oh, I heard how much this guy gave, and I didn't know how much I was supposed to give, so here's a $9,800 check. I hope this is good. So literally within 7 days, conference was paid for. But can I tell you that I had already seen what God promised. And when you can see what God promised, you start to thank him for it. My prayer wasn't, oh my God, we're screwed. God, what are we going to do? God, what do we? It was, God, well, thank you for the check. Thank you for what you paid for. Thank you that you spoke it. And to this day, after this conference, we've spent $200,000 as of year 5, just investing into your generation, all on faith. Faith will do things that you could never, ever, ever, ever do on your own. I have an amazing story from the Word, and that's not to glorify me. I'm telling you, you can do the same things in your life. If God speaks it, you can have it. And if God spoke it, you better access it. Sick of seeing a generation that's spiritually poor because you don't have any faith, because you don't get in your Word and learn what he's promised you. I'm greedy with the things God promised me because I want all of it. I mean, Jesus even prayed it. Let your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. His will is not for you to be broken, dead, beaten, stupid, looked down on. That's not his will. Don't get it twisted. There's a story I want to go through quickly because we only have a couple more minutes left. It's a woman with an issue of blood, and I think she just envelops this topic of faith. It's in Mark 5, 24 through 34. And I'm just going to paraphrase a little bit for you because I want to really get through this. But she's a prime example of really accessing God. The first thing that we see out of this woman with the issue of blood is we see desire. See, your desires drive your decisions. It's funny to me when people come up like, well, Pastor, I wanted to do good, but everyone's smoking and I got high with them. Well, Pastor, I want to do good, but it's just me and my girl in a dark room. And I don't know. Can I tell you that your desires drive your decisions? And if your desires are right there, your decisions weren't an accident. Your desires drive your decisions. She was bleeding for 12 years. She went to all the doctors, all and paying for non-answers. She went to this doctor and that doctor, the specialist. She went here and there. She might have went to some other people. Like, man, can just everywhere for 12 years, spending all of her money. She said, I'm sick and tired of having the same outcome. Hey-o. Nope. Her desires drove her decisions. See, can I tell you, if you have a desire for God, if you have a desire for greater, if you have a desire for the things that he has for you, it'll drive your decisions towards him. If you're sick and tired of where you are, if you're sick and tired of being content where you are in this place in life, if you're sick and tired of being sick and tired, if you're sick and tired of going around the same tree, around the same mountain, doing the same thing, dealing with the same sin, if you're sick and tired of it, your decisions have to be driven by your desires. And you say, you know, my desires aren't to deal with this anymore, but my desires are to come in contact with the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And if you can just get there, he'll take care of the rest. Your decisions or your desires drive your decisions. And can I tell you also that your decisions require action. You can't just sit there and be like, I'm going to go see Jesus and sit on your bed for a month. Man, she could have died if she waited a month. See, I don't get why as Christians or as people who are following Christ, why I say, well, I have this big issue, but I'm going to take care of it on my own. You couldn't do it before. Why could you do it now? I'm going to sit on my bed and, you know, I'm just going to think about how I could take care of this situation. Decisions require actions. And I'm sick of seeing the body of Christ not do anything. It was sad. We went to a meeting with our mayor. Like, hey, we want to do like a tent revival out in one of the cities. And she said, well, pastors, that's great, but no one has actually followed through. So if you want to do it, go ahead, but I don't think you'll actually do it. Are you serious? As Christians, the world doesn't even have faith in us? That's ridiculous. Your decisions have to drive your actions. If you have a desire for God, it will absolutely shift your decision. And your decision you have to act upon. Because if you don't act quickly, it could kill you. If you're living a life of sin, the wages of sin is death. And that word death breaks down to spiritual and a physical death. Don't sit in your sin saying, you know what, I'll do it in a month. I'll do it in a week. I'll try to take care of it on my own. No, no, you don't have that right and you don't have that ability. You need to have your desires so outweigh your fear of actually moving forward. They say, I have to take care of this now, today. My faith is going to come alive. My desire for Jesus is going to come alive. And my decision is going to be followed by action. See, she entered this city, and when she entered it, she was disobedient to the law so she could get to where she needed to be. Some of you need to start to be disobedient to the culture so you can get where you need to be. So you know what? I don't care what they say I have to do as a Christian. I'm going to do what I know I ought to do as a Christian. And when you can do that, you can see a true shift and a true change in your life. She was supposed to walk through with an issue of blood, and she was supposed to say, unclean, I'm unclean, I'm unclean. But she made a decision that was absolutely massive. See, by not doing so, if she was caught, she could be stoned. But she said, I'm so sick of the place I'm in. I'm so sick of the position I'm in that I don't care if I die. I have to get to Jesus. And if I get to Jesus, I can have what I do. But if I don't get to Jesus, I'd rather take the consequences. What's your hunger for Jesus? What's your desire for Jesus? See, I think so many people's desire for Jesus, it's there, but it's not really backed by any action because of your fears. If you know what Jesus could truly do, I'm not going to sit back and worry about what culture is going to say about their expectations. I talked about it yesterday, that moderate Christianity. I don't even know what the heck that means. People look at you, oh, just be quiet, little Christian. Just pipe down. You're okay. We know you love Jesus. Just go do your own thing. Forget that. No such thing as moderate Christianity. Her actions made her focus. See, she wasn't worried about all the other people in the crowds. She wasn't worried about everything that was going on at all. Her action made her focus. This put her in a place of seeking Christ in her situation. See, if you can seek Christ in your situation, because doesn't it say, but seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness and all these things will be added unto you? That's not just a broad statement. That's for every single situation in your life. That breakup, that divorce, that issue, seek God first in it, and he's going to take care of it. For some reason, we think that, oh, just seek God first. I'll wake up and I'll pray in the morning. No, in every single situation, seek God first, period, point blank. No questions asked, just do it. And you'll add these things unto you. And can I tell you that focused action gives you access? Did you see that progression? Your desire drives your decision. Your decisions require action. Your actions make you focus. And your focused action gives you access. She didn't get healed because she touched him. She was healed because she touched him with faith. She was focused on an outcome which she knew would happen. A knowledge that when she did it, there would be a greater outcome. Faith is stepping out on nothing to land on something, which is scary unless you know you're guaranteed to land on it. Faith is action of access to a covenant, period. Remember, it works both ways. Jesus was right there willing and able to heal her, but it never would have happened unless she took care of her end of the stick. See, what have you not taken care of on your end? What have you just sat back on and be like, well, you know, I'm okay with it. The whole time you're not okay with it. And your mind saying, God, why? Why me? Why do I have to deal with this situation? Why do I have to deal with this sickness? Why do I have to deal with this divorce? Why do I have to deal with these things? You're saying the whole time, I'm right here. I have this for you. I want you to access it. Take care of your part. Get focused on me. Run after me. Find the promise that I've laid out for you. I'm right here. She took an intentional function. She took that wild ride of if I can only touch him. It's my wife, guys. Hey-o. How red are your cheeks? They're not. Can I tell you that this isn't just a foreign topic? This is real. Like, if you want salvation, you have to repent. If you want healing, it's faith plus the blood. If you want joy, it's abiding in Christ and producing fruit, John 15. If you want blessing, it's testing God in these things. See, you have to take action. You have to move forward. You can't sit back idly hoping that things occur, hoping that your presence unwrap themselves under the tree. Naturally, it doesn't work, and supernaturally, it doesn't work either. You have to step forward. You have to take action. You have to take ownership of the things that God has promised in order to actually touch it. And if you don't reach out and touch it, it's never going to take place in your life. If you don't step out in faith and say, I know God promised it to me, so I'm going to take those steps where I might not know, where I might not be unsure, and I'm going to reach out and I'm just going to take hold of it. And as I do it, I believe firmly that he's going to hold up his end of the promise, because he said he holds his word above his name. And if his word said it, I can have it. And if I can have it, I'm going to be greedy about it. I want it because I don't want to deal with the crap, and I don't want to deal with what the world is giving me. I want what heaven has for me. Can I tell you, it doesn't always look like you think it should, right? I mean, Noah, think about Noah. Hey, Noah, build a boat. 60 plus years later, building a boat. And then it came. Do you got faith to do it for time to see the promise through? What about Abraham? Hey, Abraham, I want you, you know, the son that I promised you, I want you to go kill him on top of this mountain. Sacrifice him to me, okay? That doesn't look like it would be our desire. I mean, the Bible is really cool. In Hebrews 11, it says that Abraham had faith that even if he had to sacrifice him, that God would raise him from the dead. That's a different sermon. Moses. God says, Moses, go stand in front of Pharaoh and tell him to let my people go. And Moses gets all these cool things, and he goes and stands in front of Pharaoh, and I can just imagine him now. Moses, or Pharaoh, hey, stepbrother, what's up, man? Hey, let my people go. You know, he's just expecting, like, well, God said that we're going to take the people. Let my people go. Let me think about it. No. Yeah, not once, not twice, not three times, not four times. It's funny because everyone wants that promise of freedom, but no one wants to stand in front of Pharaoh. Yeah. No one wants to stand in front of Pharaoh and speak to their issue. They want to, like, hide in the room, be like, well, let my people go. God, let my people go. You said you're going to let them go, and you never speak to the actual problem. Everyone wants to sing the song that Miriam sang in Exodus 15 of freedom, of God, you threw the horse and the rider into the sea. You killed them. You took care of us. But they don't want to stand in front of Pharaoh. Sometimes you got to stand in front of your problem and speak to it the truth. About the walls of Jericho. March around it. Not once, not twice, not three times, not four times, not five times. I sound like LeBron James right now going to Miami. Seven times, march around that wall. Man, when we think faith, we think, well, it's just going to happen. Man, sometimes faith makes you do some crazy, extraordinary things. But if God spoke it, you better do it. If God spoke it, you better take some steps forward. It doesn't matter what it sounds like, but it doesn't matter how crazy it might look. Can I tell you, the crazier it is, the better it is? Why in the Old Testament would they send Judah first? Because Judah wasn't even the fighting place. Judah was the musicians. Why would they send the musicians first? Like, let's send the musicians first into battle. That doesn't make any sense. Like, well, why would you send someone that can't fight? Because it wasn't about them fighting. It was about them trusting in the promise of God. It might not be about every single thing you think is supposed to be and work how you think it's going to work. It's about trusting God, period, point blank. Taking his promise and fulfilling your end. See, what is it today? They said, I have this for you. And he said, that's too much though. I don't know. I'm just unsure, God. What situation might you be in? We said, you know what? I'm unsure about if you could really do it. I trust you with heaven, but I don't trust you with getting me out of hell on earth. Solomon prayed something really powerful in 1 Kings 8:23. He said, O Lord, God of Israel, there is no God like you in all of heaven above or on earth below. Check this out. He said, you keep your covenant and show unfailing love to all who walk before you in wholehearted devotion. He just defined the character of God. You keep your covenant and show unfailing love to all who walk before you in wholehearted devotion. My goodness, did you just hear that? If you can walk in wholehearted devotion in front of God, if you can walk in steps of faith and obedience, if you can do that thing, Solomon just said it, he proclaimed it, the rest of the Word of God proclaimed it and said it, that if you have faith of a mustard seed, that if you have faith to speak to the mountain, be cast into the sea. If you have faith, if you just have a little bit of faith, if you just believe the word just a little bit, if you just take him literally just a little bit, if you stop sitting back being content with your situation and saying, you know what, mountain, I curse you, you're gone, you're dead. If you can stand in front of your Pharaoh and speak the truth to it, if you can stand and say, I'm sick of the situation, I don't want it anymore, you promised me something different, I want to move, I want to shift, I want to change. You got that desire in your heart. I'm telling you, your desire needs to be backed by action. And if your desires can be backed by action, that faith is going to step in. And when faith steps in, remember, it's the title. It's the ownership. It's what God has already promised you. See, I believe as a generation, we can't sit back anymore and just be okay with saying, well, whatever comes my way, well, whatever happens. No, no, no. We need to live a life of faith that says, I don't care what it looks like. I don't care what it might feel like. This is going to be defined by the Word of God. And if we can start to live a life that's defined by the Word of God, the world is going to start to look at us and ask what's going on. Our life should not look just like the world. Your life should not be a picture of what everyone else goes through, because you don't live like them. You live by faith. And when you can live by faith, what is it? It is your victory. It overcomes the world. It overcomes what everyone else goes through. It overcomes those situations. It looks at the situation and says, yeah, you might be fact, but I know truth. I have a conviction of the truth, and that is my faith. But it's on you, because it's your faith. Not your church's faith, not your pastor's faith, not your parents' faith. It's your faith. So what does your faith look like? Does your faith look like action? Or is it just a lot of talk? Just a lot of hiding in your room, hoping that it ends. Forget hiding. It doesn't matter what you have naturally inside of you. It matters what God has spoken supernaturally over your life. And if he's spoken something supernatural, it doesn't matter if you're David and you're looking at a Goliath. You're going to knock it down every single time, every single time. I want you to bow your head real quick. It's a little bit different preaching how I normally do. I love shouting and yelling and screaming and getting real, 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 real excited. But I think that this generation needs to have faith that's alive, faith that's backed by action. Because faith without action is just a farce, a lie. Today, I want you to look inside of your own life. And you know what? You have to go back to a reality. Conference is going to end. Conference will be over. And you have to go back to a reality in life and say, you know what? The same situation I left at home, I might have to walk back into it. But I'm not going to walk back into it the same way. I'm going to walk back into this with faith, with the promise of God. I'm going to walk back into this knowing that I have victory that overcomes the world. And it's the faith that I have in receiving the promise of Jesus Christ. Today I'm going to pray. And I want God to absolutely reveal everything that it is. See, what I think happens too much is we look at the outcome of a situation. We don't look at the root of a situation. When the disciples were on the ocean and Jesus came out, or Jesus was sleeping, they woke Jesus up and said, we're going to die. It says he rebuked the wind and the waves. See, he rebuked what was producing the issue, not just the issue. You need to speak to the root. You need to find the root and address that with faith. Go ahead, Ben, with some pretty music. Here's what we're going to do. I'm going to pray, and I believe that God, or you, I believe most of you already know what the thing is, but here's what I want you to do. I want you to get direction from heaven as to what you need to do. You don't need anybody to pray for you. I want you to get direction from heaven. And when you get direction from heaven, I want you to get it in your heart. I want that to be the desire of your heart, to follow the direction from heaven. That when you walk out of this place, when you go home, you're going to fulfill those desires, because you're going to fulfill that action. Does that sound good? Lord, I pray right now, from the back to the front, that you reveal what we need to access through in faith. I pray that it will be revealed to us. I pray that you will show us the direction we must take. So Jesus, I thank you right now that whatever is born of God, it overcomes the world. And that this is our victory, our faith. And I pray we won't be a generation that just talks about you, that just thinks about you, but will be about action. We'll be about having faith alive in our hearts. So if that's you right now across this place, I want you to get out of your seat and I want you to come find some rug up front. And I want you to ask for direction. God, exactly what is the direction? Exactly what steps do you want me to take? Because you walk by faith and not by sight. I want you to go ahead and get out of your seat, and people are already coming. And I want you to grab some rug and get some direction from the Father. And I want you to get it in your heart that I don't care how crazy it is. It might be building a dang boat for 60 years. It might be sacrificing what I've been fighting for. It might be laying everything else down. Whatever it is, I want you to get it in your heart. Get it in your mind and say, God, if this is the direction, that's where my feet will go. If this is what you want me to do, this is where I'm going to go. See, Christianity is simple. It's very easy. You need to pray and obey, period. Ben's going to turn this up, and I'm going to leave you in here. And when you're done and you get your direction, you're free to go. But I challenge you, don't move until you get direction. And this is easy. Here's how you ask for direction. God, you know my situation. Reveal in my heart how to take care of it, how to be released from it. Lord, give me specific steps for freedom. And Lord, I pray for a faith and obedience to move forward in exactly that. Thank you, Jesus, for freedom all across this place. I pray that our ears will be tuned to you. In the name of Jesus. When you get your direction, you're free to leave. If you're not up here, you guys can go. But as soon as you get your direction, you're free to go. Hallelujah. Thank you for the victory, our Father.